We're continuing in Acts chapter 2. We're down to verse 41. So then those who had received his word, this is the preaching of Peter, and were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 persons to the body of Christ. So after the first sermon preached under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this new covenant we call the church age, which began basically at the outpouring when the ministries began, and they began the time of what we call the last days, the latter part, the last covenant, basically, to the world, that Christianity was to be proclaimed throughout the world before the coming of the Lord. And Jesus, remember, spoke of this, and this is what was happening now. These Jews were convicted of sin. Remember, Jesus said, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin. Again, it's speaking in general. We have to remember, it's hard for us to remember, that for the first few years, Christianity was only preached to Jewish people. It was not basically proclaimed to Gentiles. So at the 3,000 that came to the Lord, these were Jews and Jewish proselytes that had heard the gospel, again, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and as the 120 in the upper room began to move out and were praising the Lord in the various tongues of other nations, these Jews that came from those nations who had gathered at this time for the Jewish feast, and some had lived in Jerusalem, they recognized that these men and women were proclaiming the glory of God, and they were proclaiming the Son of God and Jesus of Nazareth. And this was what was happening. Peter, after they asked about these things, remember, it puzzled them, and they marveled at these things, that these people could speak in their language. This gave Peter and the apostles, but it was Peter who foremost began to give a message. And when he did this, ultimately they came under conviction of sin, brought them to a place where they recognized they were sinners and that they needed a Savior. And this is what conviction is for. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Again, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, the law of God, to convict the conscience, to reveal to the person that they are a sinner. For if a person is not convinced that they are a sinner, they have no need, nor will they seek a Savior. So again, this is a part of the gospel message, and we will see, and as we've seen, that this is why the gospel that Jesus preached, he began and ended with, and so did the apostles, was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It means the kingdom of God is being offered, that men can enter this kingdom that is not of this world, a spiritual kingdom, where they can have their sins forgiven and they can be placed in right relationship with the God of the universe. So this was what Peter did. He brought them to the facts of the life, the ministry of Christ, and how they, the Jewish people, crucified him, had him put to death through the Romans. And Peter accused the Jews, foremost, being responsible for this, along with the Gentiles, but the whole world was guilty of the death and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and thus it was necessary that the whole world would be proclaimed as sinners, that they could understand that they needed this Savior to deliver them from their sins, and so that they could escape the day of judgment, the wrath of God that would come upon all those who are sinners and unbelievers and rebellious against the God of the universe. So remember again, these hearers were Jews and Jewish proselytes. They knew the law and the prophets to a great degree. And Jesus stated and finished again his earthly ministry with, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And before he finally ascended, he commanded the apostles and disciples that they would go out to all the world and be a witness, and they were to preach repentance and remission of sins, And they were to teach everything to them and make disciples and teach them what they had been taught. So again, often what Jesus commanded them to do is not being done today. Most false shepherds and false Christians have no idea what the true gospel is and what it entails. It is not three verses. It is not mental assent to doctrines, even at the best. For again, we can prove that even demons understand who Jesus is, and they're terrorized of him as the Lord of glory, knowing that one day he will consign them to the second death, the lake of fire. They have no question of who Jesus is, but it does not save them, nor will it save the majority of people in the world who say, Lord, Lord, and who will say, Lord, Lord, at judgment day and be rejected by Christ as being cursed of his Father for being evil, lawless, and wicked sinners. And yet, at the same time, many of these people will have believed mentally that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died on the cross, and they will have believed that they were Christians, and therefore they will be shocked and horrified when they say, Lord, Lord, and yet he will reject them and say, I never knew you. You were never mine. And then there'll be another group who will have known the Lord and will have fallen away and not remained faithful to him, and he will shut the door of grace on them. And when they come knocking, as the word parable says, he will say, I know you not. He never said that he did not know them at one time. But at that time, he said, I do not know you. Again, the word know, there is relationship. It is not mental assent or knowledge about. It's communion and relationship, and that is what Christianity is. So in verse 40, Peter is testifying, and he is exhorting. And remember, exhorting is teaching and preaching, and he did it, notice we'll back up, it says, with many other words. See, people forget to read this. And remember, if he spoke, and he took more than a few minutes to give the gospel to people, and these were people who knew the law. These were people who understood the law and the prophets to a great degree. And yet he expounded many words. What were the many words? It was the many parables and the many teachings that Christ had been teaching them for the 3.5 years. And Jesus wanted that given to everybody. He did not say go out and give a few scriptures and get people to believe. Again, there is no basis in scripture for this. And this is why many people believe a false gospel, because they have been given a false gospel. And they have been given a false gospel because most of those who proclaim it were never saved, and they were never called, and they were never anointed of the Lord to proclaim the gospel of truth, and therefore the Holy Spirit did not recognize them nor honor what they were doing. So again, the gospel is not three verses. The gospel is not, again, mental assent alone to just believing who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Lord and Savior. Thus, many today get a false, quickie, watered-down message that does not teach people to obey the instructions of Christ. And if you want to end these many words, I believe that Peter probably went on. He may have preached for an hour or more. And when he had the audience, he gave them, and he used the law and the prophets as Jesus did. And again, he was not speaking to Gentiles and people who had no concept of law and the prophets, basically. So if he found it was necessity to speak with many words to those who had some sort of foundation, how much more do those who have no comprehension of the law and the prophets and who Jesus is and what he expects, how much more should we take time of them to make sure they understand the requirements of Christ, the requirements of Christianity, so that when they do come under conviction and they do understand what's required, they can make a commitment with the knowledge of what is required of them and what duties are going to be required of them. Again, there was no what we call easy believism. There was no mental assent Jesus that the early church preached. Again, it is too foreign. And today, what mostly you hear is another gospel and another Jesus preached, but not the gospel of Christ nor the gospel of the apostles. Okay, let's go quickly to Hebrews. In the many words, again, we can be sure that these things were covered to some degree, however, in his sermon, if he took time, because in Hebrews chapter 6, it gives us the elementary, the basic doctrine that everything's built on and from of what Christianity is and what its message should be. So if you go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it said here, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles or doctrines of Christ, let us go on to maturity. Again, he was speaking to those who had been there, done that, and then had regressed. And he was saying, God wants to take you on. You know, you've got to move on and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. So he was saying, let us go on, not laying again. So you can be sure that Peter laid the proper foundation in his first sermon, and he must have included in his hour to 2 hours, or however long his sermon was, he included many things. And again, he was dealing with people who knew and had a basic concept of the law and the prophets. These were Jewish people. But notice he said, let us go on. What? Not to back up and go back to what? So he's showing us what some of the foundation, the beginning of Christianity and Christian doctrine is. Repentance from dead works. Repentance from. Again, what was the word that Jesus preached? Repent. He began with repent, and he ended when he ascended into heaven, saying, preach repentance. And when he called the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, what did he tell him? And part of his message was, you were to repent, forgiveness and remission of sins, and a turning from Satan and a turning to God. He was simply explaining what the word repentance means. So Paul definitely believed in repentance. He did not believe in mental assent alone to Christian doctrine. Again, this was not the understanding of the early church. This is the basic false doctrine and the false religion of Christianity as a whole that is in the world today. But he's saying, what was one of the foundations of the beginning? Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So again, what do you have here? You have repentance, turning from sin under conviction. You have faith, confession, belief in the Lord and his work. This is what it means to have faith in Christ. This is what it means to live and walk by faith. It's a trusting in Christ to remove past sins. It's a trusting in Christ through the Holy Spirit to keep the Christian in a state that he does not have to fall back into the bondages of sin. He does not have to live that lifestyle. That's why Paul could say, the just one will live by faith. And if we understand the context, it's believing, trusting, and obeying. It's submitting and being led of the Holy Spirit and being given the grace and the ability to do the will of God. So the favor of the Lord and grace is not just unmerited favor. People harp on that to the degree it is not relevant with all of Scripture. Again, this is taken out of context to pacify easy believism. But if you understand what unmerited faith is, or grace, it simply means that God extended himself toward the sinner when he had no obligation to do this. That in his love and mercy, he extended himself, as Paul said, while we were yet in sins, he sent his son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God initiated the plan of salvation. It was God's mind, grace, and love that initiated. That's what unmerited favor means. It means he initiated it. Nothing on man's part, basically, that God's Spirit draws and prepares. But that is not to say that man does not have to respond to it. We'll see several scriptures that tell us if he does not, then this grace will be bestowed in vain. Paul said that grace would be given in vain. It would be worthless, and it would not affect the person. This is the same message that Jesus preached when he said the first seed that was sown, immediately the birds of the air came and devoured it because the people, the ground represented the people's heart and mind, they weren't even interested in the light. They didn't want to come to the light. They had no interest in spiritual things. Therefore, the word bounced right off of them. It was given in vain, and it had no effect on them because they weren't even seeking. They didn't even get to the place of conviction of sin. They did not come to the light. They did not want to come to the light. They enjoyed their wicked lives, and they had no intentions of changing. So that was the first group. But the grace of God that brings salvation, as the apostle said, teaches men. Grace that he's talking about teaches men to deny ungodliness, to deny the sinful nature. That's what grace does. It does not excuse sin. It cannot overlook these things, and it's not going to. Again, it's the lying shepherds that promote this greasy grace, false grace. The grace of God is a working and a power of the person of the Holy Spirit, and he expects a response when he moves and extends his favor and his unmerited grace and favor toward anyone. So it is God who searched out man. Remember when Adam and Eve fell, it was the grace of God. It was the unmerited on the side of Adam and Eve. They were only aware of fear and sin, but it was God who sought them out. He initiated by his grace and favor a means to restore them. So that's basically what we're talking about. But when unmerited grace is given, there can be no negative or neutral response to it. When people are saved from their past sins, by the same grace that God gives, they are required to walk in obedience and godliness, which is the purpose of the Spirit's grace and power that is being given. So people who think that unmerited faith and grace is a license to sin are under a demonic spirit. They know nothing of the Holy Spirit, and the gospel they believe in, this once saved, always saved, is a demonic doctrine that promotes a license to sin and excuses and covers wickedness when the scripture teaches no such thing. So we need to get back. And this is what happened with Peter. So he preached somewhere, he included repentance. Somewhere he included faith in God and believing the gospel and the message and the sacrifice that Jesus gave them. Then he goes on to say, and the teachings of baptism, water baptism, the outward sign. He's going to deal with this immediately. These people are required to be baptized in water. But the other baptisms, he's speaking of the true spiritual work when they are washed from their sins and they enter into the kingdom of God, when we will see as their conscience is purified. And he says baptisms, it's in the plural. He can be speaking of not only water baptism, which symbolizes the real spiritual action, and he can be including the baptism of the Holy Spirit for power and for ministry. So he uses it in the plural here. The laying on of hands. See, again, he's showing that this is the beginning, that the apostles laid hands on people and prayed for them, and some were delivered from demons and some were healed. And later the laying on of hands was to verify and pray for those who were called for various ministries. And then he says of the resurrection of the dead, a guarantee in us that Christianity in the old covenant, the Jews had no clear understanding of an afterlife. Some did not really understand what it was going to be or if it's going to be. And many Jews today do not believe in an afterlife. But Paul and Peter and Jesus wanted people to know that there is a resurrection of the dead. And again, everyone is going to be resurrected and everyone is going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. They're never going to cease being who they are. And in this life is not the only place there is. And therefore, Paul himself being a Jew and Paul being enlightened, he said if he believed that only in this life we have hope, that there is no heaven or hell. Even the great apostle Paul said, then let us eat, drink, and be merry, you know, for tomorrow we die. He was saying, you think I suffer all of this for nothing? Do you think I endure the things I do for Christ simply for this world? He was basically saying, if it was true, he was saying, I'd throw everything off and just live for myself. But he knew it wasn't true. And he knew, as he preached and taught, there was a exceeding great reward, as the Scripture in the Old and New teach, that God will do exceedingly abundantly, and he will bestow his grace and goodness and pleasure on those who make it to heaven throughout eternity. That's why Paul could say the sufferings of this world cannot even be compared to the glories and the things that will be revealed to us and in us when we make it to heaven. And that he not only believed in the resurrection of the dead, both the wicked and the righteous, but he believed in the eternal judgment. So often again, when the gospel is preached, and again it's a false gospel, you hear nothing of sin. You hear nothing of the wrath of God. You hear nothing of judgment, and you hear nothing of hellfire. And therefore, a false gospel is being proclaimed. Again, Paul himself warned people to flee from the wrath to come. The apostle himself said he would do whatever within his means to attain to the resurrection of the just. And he warned people to flee from the wrath to come. And we find that Peter did the same thing, that Jesus preached the same thing. They warned people that there were everlasting consequences to the way they lived in this life, and that the God of all grace is also the God who judges all wickedness, and not one iota and not one little sin will ever be overlooked by a holy and just God if that person is not redeemed and placed in Christ Jesus. Every sin they ever commit, they will give an account for, the Scripture teaches, in the day of judgment. So again, I believe, because of verse 40 and other scriptures, that they did not give a 3-verse, 7-verse scripture. They did not, in 5 minutes, hurry up and get somebody saved, you know, as the foolishness that we see today. Because the poor people don't even know what they're saved for and don't know what they're saved from. Well-meaning people cannot produce life. Again, as I've said over and over again, you can take a 5-year-old and let him operate on your brain, and I don't care how willing he is and how honest and sincere he is, he's not going to get the job done. He's going to carve you up like a Thanksgiving turkey, and you're going to be dead. So it's the truth and the belief in the truth that counts, not just sincerity. The Scripture teaches that we must be sincere in the truth. And many of these gospels that are out there are false gospels. They're propagated by demons. They're propagated by ignorant spiritually men who have come up with these formulas in their own mind and have no basis in Scripture. They are the blind leading the blind. And Jesus said they're both fallen to hell. Again, a blind person cannot instruct and lead another blind person about because he can't see no better than they can see. They're spiritually blind under the power of darkness, and the God of this world hath blinded them, and they cannot see until the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, convicts them of sin and shows them their spiritual state. And this is what the grace of God does. This is God extending himself to reveal to the lost sinner hope, and that God is offering him a peace treaty. And God is offering him a means to escape God's judgment and damnation and become a child of God. That is what God's grace and favor will do. That's how he began to extend himself. And therefore, when Jesus died on the cross, as the Scripture said, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Whosoever will can come. That was the ending invitation in the book of Revelation that the Holy Spirit and the church says, come, whosoever. Not those who were selected before the foundation of the world. Not those who were predestined to heaven or hell before they were ever born. This is foolishness and has no bearing in Scripture. Jesus died, and again Paul and the apostles made it plain, it says, he died for the sins of the world and especially for those who believe. In that verse alone, this refutes election and predestination as if God, before people were ever born, had determined that they were going to go to hell. This is foolishness. It's demonic. It has no basis in Scripture. Again, the Scripture says he died for the sins of the world, but it says especially for those who believe. It's because it can only alter, affect, and change the one who receives the gospel. Those who reject it, it cannot help ultimately. Many are called, but few are chosen. They cannot be chosen because they do not respond to the grace and the call of God when he offers them his grace. So again, this is what Peter preached, and I'm sure he spent much time, again, with these people. He didn't say, hurry up, we only got 5 minutes to get saved. No, God doesn't work that way. When he's convicting a person and disturbing a person, they have already been prepared, they have already had seed sown, or they're in a position to be enlightened and understand basic Christianity. And immediately when they come to the Lord, they're not just left that way. They're taking on further so they can comprehend what is required of them. So this is what the true gospel was all about. So again, I do not believe in a hurry up, get saved message. People need to know what they are getting themselves into, what they are committing themselves to, who they are committing to obey and follow. Why, if we compare some of the quick, easy believism today, these watered-down messages to being born again, then we could compare it, I would say, to a woman going out into the field, the equivalent of a woman pregnant going out into the field, squatting down there among the corn and having a baby, and then she just gets up and walks away and leaves the child to fend for itself. That's the kind of gospel being preached. And I've heard it for years. Well, at least they're saved. No, they're not. You didn't give them right gospel. How could they be saved? See, we need to get back. Those who are born anew, if they do not grow in grace, they will die again. They will not remain babes in Christ. See, again, it's a false gospel that bases everything on a mental assent to Jesus and giving some lip service to him. When there has been no repentance, there has been no work of the Holy Spirit, there has been no understanding of the counting of the cost and what Christian duty is to that believer. So again, the message of the gospel is serious, and it must include many things that the hearer will be able to understand what is required of him or her if they are going to venture out on this spiritual life, this pilgrimage, or this warfare. And they wasted no time when they gave the gospel. We find later, we'll see when we come to Acts, that Paul preached the same thing, and he exhorted them. After he got believers, it said with many words that they should. The implication is he exhorted them with many words that they would continue in Christianity. For through much tribulation only will we enter the kingdom of God. So about 3,000 Jewish persons received the message that was presented to them by Peter, and they came to the Lord Jesus, recognizing him as the Messiah or the Christ, the Savior of the world. To receive the Lord, the message of salvation and life, means to recognize one's sinful state, one's need of Jesus as a Savior, and a commitment to obey and follow him as Lord. It means to stay in Christ, who is our salvation. This you do not hear proclaimed because you're hearing false gospels preached. And everybody you meet in America, two-thirds to three-quarters of people say, oh, I'm a Christian. And yet if you evaluate and you examine and you talk with them and you let them open their mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will eventually speak, you'll find out that most of these people have a false form of Christianity. It is not the gospel that Jesus preached. It is not the gospel that the apostles and the disciples preached. Yes, many words People must know what it means to count the cost. They must know the need not only to believe the message in the Lord by faith, what he has done, but to live by faith, continue in grace, faith, and the fear of the Lord. This we'll find taught basically in the book of Acts. We will find these terms often used, and they were used often by not only Peter and James and Philip and others, but by the Apostle Paul, who so many false teachers and those inspired by demons have perverted Paul's doctrines and teachings of grace and faith to make them something that they were not meant to be. Even as the Apostle Peter will later say in his epistles, that many things that our brother Paul teaches and revealed, he said, are hard to understand, that those who are spiritually ignorant and untaught stumble to their own condemnation. He did not excuse them. And he said, and they will take his message. Peter said that, and they will twist it. The word actually meant to torture it to their own destruction, as they do other words of God. So see, this was what was happening. Paul no sooner was out proclaiming the gospel than there were false messengers and Jews and false Judaizers who were twisting and distorting and telling the people, well, he really didn't mean that. You really have to come back under our system. They would even use Paul's teachings to get gatherings to themselves, but they would pervert the doctrines and teachings that Paul taught, the same as some had crept in, as we found in our teaching on Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that they were called false apostles, deceitful workers. Paul called them messengers of Satan, angels of light. He never once believed that they were Christians. He wasn't talking about those who had backslidden. He was talking about those who came in and were corrupting the gospel, who were not called by God, and they were distorting scriptures and apostolic teaching in the process. Okay, so again, these apostles and disciples, they did as the Apostle Paul later would say in Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. See, a portion of the gospel is not the gospel. I've heard many people say, well, they were saved, you know, they barely are saved. No, they're not. They may have had emotionalism. They may have been given mental assent. But God does not make it a habit to validate and confirm the work of demonic messengers. Again, people can be saved when they hear the word of God, even hear it speaking if God is dealing with their heart. But he's not confirming the word of a false messenger. He will reveal and expose them for what they are. And they will be judged with a more hypocritical standard when God judges them because of their wickedness. Now, many of these people are given an emotional gospel, a mental assent gospel, but they are not given sound doctrine. And again, one in two scriptures is not the gospel, and one in two scriptures is not going to change a person nor enlighten them. Again, we have to have the whole counsel of God. People cannot repent unless they understand they're sinners. People cannot understand they're sinners unless they're convicted and disturbed in their conscience by the Holy Spirit using the law and the word of God. And people cannot hear unless someone proclaims the gospel, unless someone exhorts and teaches the word of God under inspiration. Reading scripture does not save people. This is a fallacy I've said over and over again. Someone just reading scripture is not going to save people. The law, or the letter of the law, killeth. It produces nothing. It can only be the message of the word of God proclaimed, whether it's through the voice, the letter, the word of God written. But unless the Holy Spirit acts on it, it cannot produce spiritual life. It can give mental assent to some teachings, but it cannot impart life. Again, only the Holy Spirit acting on the word of God under those who are called and inspired to do so. The exception to the rule is people have been saved by reading scripture that have already had seed sown to them. People have come to the Lord by various tracts because the foundation has been laid and because the Holy Spirit has already planted and watered and they are capable then of perceiving spiritual truths under the Enlightenment. But it's still, whether it's scripture or tracts, they came from people inspired of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul said, how can they believe if no one goes to them? And how can they go if they are not called? So we need to get back that the written word of God and tracts today, often people think if they can convince people mentally, but the very people who are promoting this are not under the Holy Spirit's guidance, and giving Bibles to people and tracts will save no one. See, it is not going to excuse, again, if people are not called and inspired, you will not see the Spirit working in general. Again, I'm not going to talk about the one exception, because it isn't going to count. In the scheme of things, 99.99999% of people are going to be saved because they heard the gospel proclaimed under inspiration. They weren't saved because they just read a tract or because an angel appeared to them or the Lord appeared to them. And again, the exception will not negate the general rule, what God has called and how He has ordained that the gospel get out. It's men inspired by the Holy Spirit, the same as in the Old Covenant. It was always prophets and kings and priests moved upon by the Holy Spirit that produced what God wanted, as the branch and the vine must work together to produce the fruit. You do not find it separate in the New Covenant. If so, then again, it would be nothing for the Lord Himself or to have one of His millions of angels to go to every individual and proclaim the gospel to him. And He chose not to in His wisdom, and He saw fit that it was not the best way to do it. So we dare not take fault with God. He is all wisdom. He set up the means and the methods, and we better not tamper with it. Let's go ahead and take a break here.